I'm sure you've all heard this before, but there certainly is a difference between somebody who is religious and somebody who has a genuine faith relationship with God through Jesus. For example, somebody who is religious does things out of repetition. There's really no substance to the fact that he or she comes to church or does things through the church or in the church. It's just probably maybe more motivated by what they were taught by their family or what they were taught, perhaps a lingering aspect of our culture being religious in nature. But a religious person is just that. It's somebody who is doing something by himself or herself. There's nothing abiding. There's nothing transformative in his life or her life. On the other hand, a person who has genuine faith, they're motivated by something different. They're motivated by the grace of God that is working in their heart, through them, and out of them. They are not perfect. A religious person will seek perfection, and a religious person will always seek perfection in other people. But a person who is genuinely saved understands he or she is not perfect, but he or she is on the road of sanctification. That is growing more and more like Jesus, dealing with sin, getting rid of the old life and putting on the new life because of, once again, the work of grace in and through them. Likewise, a religious person and a person of genuine faith desires and craves two different things. A religious person craves acceptance by people. A religious person craves acceptance by culture or by the church, whereas a person who is genuinely saved craves God. Went to Louisiana Tech University a couple of weeks ago with the youth, and I love that week with the youth. I come back exhausted, but I love that week with the youth because I don't get to spend time with the youth. On Wednesday nights, I'm doing adult Bible study, and always everywhere else but with the youth. So I enjoy that week. And Louisiana Tech University, that was a great campus to have a youth camp at. Just the facilities and the location, and as a 46-year-old fat guy, everything in Louisiana is flat, so there's no hills to walk. It's just a great place to be. And I'm just going to tell you, this is silly, but I'm going to tell you, the cafeteria is good too. Yeah, it was great food. I mean, it was a great place. And I didn't realize how much I was craving spaghetti and meatballs until one day, gloriously sitting in the cafeteria with spaghetti and meatballs. Now, I got a plate of spaghetti and meatballs, and I didn't realize how much I craved those spaghetti and meatballs until I ate that plate of spaghetti and meatballs. And frankly, you know, they weren't really that great, but they hit the spot. And I told everybody that I was sitting around, don't judge me, I'm going to get a second plate of spaghetti and meatballs. And I did. I got a second plate of spaghetti and meatballs because I was craving them. And whenever they got into my mouth and got into my stomach, it just felt good. We have cravings like that, right? Well, as we look at the psalmist, especially in Psalm 42, we see here that this psalmist has obviously an authentic faith in God, and this psalmist is craving something that he is missing from God. Now, let's explain that a little bit. Although there is a little bit of ambiguity when in the history of Israel Psalm 42 was written, it was more than likely written during Israel's captivity in Babylon. The time where they refused to listen to the prophets like Jeremiah. They refused to repent, and God judged them by sending the Babylonians to capture the land and take over 2/3 of the population out of Jerusalem, out of Judah, and deport them to Babylon, modern-day Iran, and there they lived for 70 years. Now, those people who used to live in Judah and used to live in and around Mount Zion, used to live in and around the Temple Mount and the temple itself, they remembered what it was like living in Jerusalem and Judah. And living in Babylon, they knew that that wasn't anywhere remotely like their time and their life in Judah. So they yearned and they longed for that experience. And here in Psalm 42, we can get a glimpse of what the psalmist felt like and what he yearned as he was in Babylon, 1,000 miles away from his home country of Judah, and what he yearned to be back in Judah, around the temple, in Jerusalem, enjoying the pleasure and the glory and the known presence of God at that time. Well, today we're going to see that this psalmist teaches us genuine faith produces two characteristics in our soul. Now, genuine faith produces more characteristics in our soul. But for today in Psalm 42, we're going to learn that it produces these two characteristics in our soul, and they are certainly important. The first characteristic is this. Genuine faith produces a sensitive soul. If you have your Bibles open to Psalm 42, let me read these, and you read along with me as I read the opening three verses. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul for you pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Well, genuine faith produces a sensitive soul. We read these three verses of Psalm 42, and we see that this psalmist has a sensitive soul. Now, this is not a weak soul. This is not an effeminate soul. This is just a soul that is sensitive for the things of God. This does not mean this man is weak. This does not mean this man is feminine in his disposition towards God. It just means that he has sensitivity to the fact that whereas once he lived in and around the Temple Mount, now he no longer lives in and around the Temple Mount. And he longs and he pants and he desires to be in the presence of God. As a matter of fact, the illustration that he uses sets that up. He likens his desire. He likens his absence from Jerusalem, from the temple, from the presence of God as a deer that pants for flowing streams. So my soul pants for you. Isn't that quite a picture? I mean, it's the illusion of this deer that is being hunted by hound and people. And this deer runs and runs and runs. And instinctively, the last resort that this deer will run to will be a body of water, a stream or a river, for two purposes. One, to get water to drink and to have its tongue and its throat quenched with water. But secondly, the water is the last refuge for that deer. So that deer can not only get a drink, but that deer can get into the body of water and perhaps even get into the middle of the stream, the middle of the river, and walk and leave so that there is no trail to see nor scent to smell. This deer longs for the water, for drink and for protection, because it is being hunted by hound and person. The psalmist says he longs for God the same way this hunted deer longs for water and longs for protection. He pants, his soul is panting after God. And that's important because a genuine faith produces a sensitive soul that, one, a soul that thirsts for God. This soul has a thirst for God, has a desire. My soul thirsts for God. It's thirst for the living God. This tells us that this person has a genuine faith because this was not an Israelite who was to hear the heed of Jeremiah and other prophets to stop worshiping the Canaanite gods and the Moabite gods like Baal. No, this psalmist yearned for God, the living God, the only living God of all creation, of all universe. And here the psalmist has a yearning for that. This is a clear characteristic of a person who has genuine faith and a person who has religious attitudes and thoughts. You see, a person who has a genuine faith, although he or she may not be perfect, he or she has a desire to be within the presence of God. Even whenever he or she begins to drift away, there is a point in which a person drifts away that person who has an authentic faith will begin to yearn and thirst after God. You see, a religious person will never do that. The only thing that ties a religious person to religion is himself or herself. And once he or she begins to drift away and drift away, guess what? There's no hunger and thirst for God because there was never, ever a real relationship to begin with. But this psalmist has a genuine faith. This psalmist has a desire to be once again in the presence of God in and around Jerusalem. How does that work today? Well, it works today, I think, like this. Whereas we know that we don't have to go to Jerusalem to be in the presence of God, the presence of God dwells within our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus doesn't live in our hearts. The Holy Spirit of God indwells us, seals us, regenerates us, and lives with us. And you see, we have this yearning, and we should have this yearning to be in the presence of God. Especially in a world that is going crazy. Especially whenever our lives are chaotic or are turned inside out and upside down. We should have a desire to run from all of that chaos in order to be once again in the presence of God. You know, the world is designed in such a way to make us thirsty for God. But sadly, sometimes the church drinks from the world more than it drinks from God. And we get a temporary quench from the world's offerings instead of having our eternal thirst quenched by the goodness and glory and providence of the living and true God. See, genuine faith produces a sensitive soul, a soul that thirsts for God, because this soul thirsts for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This soul thirsts to be once again in the presence of God. But it also produces a sensitive soul that hurts for God as well. Notice what it says in verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? This soul hurts for God. I say that cautiously, but I think we have the intellectual fortitude to know what I mean by that. Because you see, this psalmist is broken. This psalmist is broken that he's not in the presence of God, but this psalmist is also broken that there are those that he lives around that taunt him, asking him about the very nature and character of God. The Babylonians, they were ruthless. Nebuchadnezzar was brutal. And all of these deportees from Judah who are now living in Babylon, who are now trying to figure out how they live under the obedience of God in such a foreign place, they are yearning to once again have that restored relationship with God like they had at the temple. But now, not only does that hurt them, but now the Babylonians, their very captors, the ones that they are living with, the ones that they are serving, they mock them and say, where is the God that was going to save you from us? We came down. We destroyed you. We led 2/3 of you out of Jerusalem, out of Judah. And those who stayed, what do? We burned the cities. We salted the fields. We destroyed the infrastructure so they could at least try to eke out an existence. Where is your God? Have you worked with somebody like that? Have you lived with somebody like that? Are you married to somebody like that? Did you grow up with somebody like that? That mocks you because of the presence of God? That mocks you because of your relationship with God? And that hurts. A religious person, it wouldn't hurt them. Because they're not in it for God, they're in it for themselves. But somebody who has been genuinely saved by faith. Somebody who has had a genuine encounter with God. Somebody who has a history with God, who has seen God work in his life or her life, who has seen God answered prayer, or if God did not answer their prayer, has seen God change and work in their life. That person hurts for God whenever somebody mocks them and says, where is your God? Genuine faith produces a sensitive soul. But number two, genuine faith produces a nostalgic soul. I'm going to tell you, I had struggle with that word, nostalgic. Because nostalgic can mean something that I don't necessarily think the Scripture is teaching us here. Nostalgia can yearn for an era or a historic period. For example, in the early 90s, when I was a young adult just out of high school trying to figure out my lot in life, God interceded. and through the agency of a mother's guilt, sent me to my grandparents' church, Evergreen Baptist Church, where I attended. And where I attended that day, God used that guilt in His providence to help me realize, Bradford, this is what I have in store for you. I didn't know I was going to be a preacher then. I just knew that for the first time I was following Jesus, and I was confronted by God through Scripture and by the power of the Holy Spirit, and my life was changed at that rural country church with about 20 people. And those 20 people to 30 people, they took this young, very young 20-year-old guy trying to figure out what it means to have Jesus as Lord, and they let me worship with them. I attended Sunday school with them, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. I built relationships with them, with people who were far older than I. But they loved me, and they loved what God was doing in me, so that when I began to struggle with ministry, they allowed me to kind of get my feet wet by serving the church, serving the children, serving in various committees, preaching sometimes, teaching sometimes. And man, I have all of those wonderful memories of Evergreen Baptist Church. But guess what? I have no desire to go back to that time in my life. It's like a high school student thinking high school is the best time of their life. It's not. That time of my life at Evergreen Baptist Church was awesome, and I treasure it and I cherish it, but I don't want to go back to it. I have great memories of it, but I don't want to go back there. And see, here's what I'm trying to convey here with nostalgia. The psalmist has nostalgia. The psalmist has a memory of how God worked in his life and in the life of the people of Israel. And you see, a person who has genuine faith has a nostalgic soul. I'm going to tell you, a religious person doesn't have a nostalgic soul. Matter of fact, the religious person can look back on the past year or decade or 2 decades or 4 decades or 5 decades, and all they see is a blur. Because a religious person is just doing it for themselves, himself or herself. Now, believe me, I've pastored this church for 10 years. I've pastored a total of 3 churches for 21 years. I can't remember every jot and tittle of every event over 21 years. But I can think back, and I can see where God did some things in my life, in my family. I can look back and see where God did some things in the life of the church that I was either attending or pastoring. I can look back, and I can see how God did things in the lives of people who I was ministering to or counseling. I can think back and look and remember those events. Do you? Let me ask this question, and let's make it real simple. Beginning January 1st, 2019 to today, which is July 14th, right? From January 1st, 2019 to today, be honest with yourself. In that time period, can you remember a significant thing that God did in your life? Calling you, you stepped out in faith and followed. Maybe you rearranged your life because God needed you to rearrange your life in certain areas. Can you, in the last 6 months, think back and put your finger on something like that? You know I'm not the kind of preacher that says you have to live on a mountaintop every day. This guy doesn't live on a mountaintop every day. But I've experienced mountaintops in the last 6 months. I've experienced God work. I've seen God do some things in the last 6 months. I've responded to God in various ways in the last 6 months. Have you? Or has the last 6 months just been a blur because you're hanging in there being religious? But there's nothing authentic going on in your life. You see, genuine faith produces a nostalgic soul. A soul that remembers serving God. First part of verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession of the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. These things I remember. Now, let's not get too cocky here, because the interpretation is a bit ambiguous. Because we don't know what these things are. Things are things. What could they be? Some argue that they are things in the life of the history of Israel. Some argue that the psalmist is remembering the festivals of Israel in and around the Temple Mount. It can really go either way. But what we do not want to lose sight of is that the psalmist remembers things. And part of the things that the psalmist remembers is being a part of serving God. Now, how did this psalmist serve God? What did he do? Well, he had a unique role. He said that, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God. So apparently, this psalmist must have been a Levite. And he must have been one that was responsible for leading the throng, the nation of Israel, the people of Judah, to the house of God. Now, what's neat about the geography there is that in order to get to the temple, in order to get to Jerusalem, you always have to go up from any direction. You have to go up to the house of God. And here, the psalmist remembers, you know what? I recall being a part of those very celebratory events. I remember being a part of the worship of the living God, of going to the house of God, going to the very presence of God. Man, the psalmist, his soul remembers serving God, not being served by God, not getting benefits from God, but the psalmist remembers his role in serving God. And guess what? He yearns for that. And so many of us run from it today. There's going to be a time in your future where you will not be able to remember when you serve God because you spent your entire life trying not to serve God. Excuse after excuse after excuse. And you will come up empty. That's what a religious person will do. You will come up empty. But this psalmist who has this genuine faith, he is longing for God. He is away. He is in exile in Babylon. And guess what is helping him? The memory that his soul has as he pours it out to God. I remember worshiping God, leading them up to the house of God, the throngs, being a part of a group of people who worship God. And that speaks to our culture today in this way. A lot of people believe that you don't have to go to church. A lot of people believe you don't have to be a part of a community of faith. A lot of people say that, you know what, I can do Christianity myself when I want, if I want, and if I need to. But this psalmist, whose soul is sensitive for God, remembers not only serving the Lord, but serving the Lord with a great multitude, a throng of people worshiping God. Oh, that your memories would be flooded and filled with those kind of things that you can recall in times of desperation, when you can recall in times of spiritual drought, when you can recall whenever you are thirsty for the things of God. Your memory can take you back immediately, and you remember those times just like this psalmist remembered. A soul that remembers serving God. But genuine faith also produces a nostalgic soul that remembers worshiping God as well. What does he say? He says, and I led them in the presence to the house of God with glad shouts of songs of Bill Gaither and a Baptist hymnal did we sing keeping festival. Is that what the Bible said? Nope. With glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Served in Kentucky for 11 years and came back to Missouri 10 years ago. And when I came back to Missouri, I was struck immediately when I was reading the Baptist Press and reading the Missouri Baptist Pathway, and I realized in Kentucky, the so-called spiritual wars in the churches, they were done. I mean, for the most part, they were done. We sang songs, we worshiped God, and it was great. It wasn't written in the Western Recorder, which was the Baptist Press then. It wasn't discussed on the convention floor of any of the meetings. We just sang songs and praised God. I come back to Missouri and all of a sudden I realize, oh my goodness, the worship wars are still valid here. Here, the psalmist remembers the procession to the house of God. And he remembers the glad shouts and songs of praise. A multitude keeping the festival, a multitude keeping the celebratory praise of God for what He has done in and through them. I go back to Evergreen Baptist Church, and we sing out of three books. We sing out of the 1991 Baptist hymnal, We sang out of the, I can't remember if it was a 71 or 75 Baptist hymnal, but whatever Baptist hymnal was in the 75. And then we also sang out of that purple Maranatha book. Some of you may or may not remember that. But that's what we sang. And it was great. Sang all those hymns, sang all those Maranatha praise songs. It was great. Then when I went to Kentucky, my first church, we sang out of the 1991 hymnal, and it was great. And we'd bring in some other songs. It was great. When I went to Sligo Baptist Church, I struggled a little bit. And here's why I struggled. Because at Sligo Baptist Church, they sang out of what was called, and you might know this, the celebration hymnal. I never knew the celebration hymnal. And there were a lot of songs in the celebration hymnal that I didn't know. But after about a year or two learning the songs, guess what? I enjoyed singing songs out of the celebration hymnal because I learned them and was able to worship and sing praises to God through the celebration hymnal. Now, I remember worship at Evergreen Baptist Church. I remember worship at Pleasant View Baptist Church. I remember worship at Sligo Baptist Church. And those were all great experiences of worship. But guess what? I don't want to go back to any one of those periods. But I still want to worship and sing and praise God through song. You see, we get caught in a nostalgic era, and we want to go back to an era. And guess what God has designed worship to do? To be a building block. God took the worship that I was able to communicate to Him at Evergreen Baptist Church, and that was a building block so that I could worship God at Pleasant View Baptist Church. And then God took that as a building block so that I could worship at Sligo Baptist Church with a new hymnal, trying to learn new songs. And it was great. After 7 years, it was awesome. You see, we get caught in an era instead of allowing God to use worship as building blocks so that we can continually worship God in new and fresh and biblical ways. The psalmist, he just remembers with glad shouts of songs of praise. He's not even identifying his favorite psalm. He just says, I remember leading the throngs up to the house of God and singing these loud, wonderful, glorious songs. His soul thirsts for that. Because he's got an authentic faith and not a religious experience. Genuine faith produces a nostalgic soul, a soul that remembers worshiping God. Let me ask, let me meddle. I'm your pastor, I get to meddle. What are your thoughts on worship? Are your thoughts on worship something that excites you? Something that maybe even challenges you? Something that you sing and you become so convicted because that's an area of sin in your life that you can't even sing that verse? Or is your worship something completely different? Something that's more religious. Something that's more tied to an era than tied to the glory of God. And you see, I haven't even tipped my hat as to what I like to do with worship. Well, I'll tip my hat. Becky disagrees with me. I think the best era of Christian worship is 1990s praise music. Man, they had steel drums and horns, and it was great. But guess what? I don't want to go back to that. I don't want to go back to my college years and sing all those songs. I'm grateful when Lindsay will throw one up at me, you know, every once in a while. But I don't want to go back to Missouri Baptist University and recapture that in my life. But I look back and I'm blessed by that time of my life. As at that point in my life, that's how I was able to worship God with great songs of praise with a multitude of people. And now I get to do it with you all every Sunday, twice in the mornings. And it's awesome. A genuine faith produces a nostalgic soul that remembers serving God and remembers worshiping God. Folks, we have a God that's worthy of praise and worship. We're going to be going to Canada in a few weeks, and we're going to be worshiping God with Zenda Baptist Church, or Zenda Church, not Baptist Church, but Zenda Church. And guess what? They're singing everything in Farsi, and they're singing everything with different music, different meter, different mood. Everything is different. But as I read the Farsi words and I read the English words side by side, my soul is fed because I'm worshiping God with a great group of people, with great lyrics, music I might not understand, but it's awesome. And I dare say a religious person would repudiate that. We got to be careful. Because genuine faith produces things in our soul. Here we see it produces a sensitive soul. Here we see it produces a nostalgic soul. How is your soul being characterized and changed by faith in Christ? Today, do you hunger and thirst for God? Or today you here because you've religiously arrived to do the thing and then go home? I'm telling you, if you come and if you are thirsty, that Jesus promises in the New Testament that you will never hunger and thirst again, because Jesus is the living bread in the living water. Every need, every heart's desire you have, Jesus will answer. And I know some of you are here today thinking, you know what, Pastor Bradford? You don't know what I'm going through. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody knows how I'm feeling. Nobody knows my emotion. Nobody knows what I've gone through. You're right. Nobody knows. But God does. God knows what you're going through. He knows how you feel. He knows your emotion. He knows your anxiety. He knows your fear. He knows your depression. He knows your concern. And the Bible speaks to all of life. This psalm speaks to all of life. Will you allow God to speak to you through His Word? Allow the one who knows you best to counsel you. And allow the one who loves you the most to lead you. Let's stand and pray. Dear Lord, I am grateful for today. I am grateful for Psalm 42. I am grateful for what it teaches us. I am grateful for even how it convicts me. So Lord, I pray that this time of invitation, Lord, that Your Word would speak into the hearts and minds of men and women and boys and girls, and would even change those who are religious to those who would have authentic faith. Father, change those who are doing things for man's attention and man's approval to be men and women of God who are truly saved by You and do things for Your glory and Your kingdom work. So, Father, may this time of invitation be one where You speak into our hearts and minds, beginning with my own, and may it be used in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.